As we think about the book of Hebrews, I think there's some key thoughts for us to think about here. And, you know, a couple of things that as we think about this going forward, the idea of the preeminence of Christ. And we'll be talking about what that means to us. I mean, if He truly is preeminent, then we must listen to Him and His Word. I mean, this is a key thing, and He's going to go through this and show where Christ is greater than a number of characters that we read about in the Old Testament. We're going to hear about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as one being superior to the other. But the thing that I think about, a few things of prior things that were said in the Gospels, I think of the time of when they went to the Mount of and Christ was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, and they heard the voice of God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And that is what this first chapter and the first part of the second chapter is all about. Hear ye Him. And the point of it being is this, is that if in the Old Testament, when people did not listen to what God had to say to them, there was significant punishment. And it varied from person to person, but there was punishment, there was a price to pay for not listening to what God had to say. And He's saying here, and we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, that if that happened in those times, what's going to happen if we don't listen to one who's even greater than Moses, than all the other prophets, than the angels, any of those beings? If bad things happen to the people in the Old Testament, what's going to happen if we don't listen? And that's I think is a key part of this book. It also discusses. There's a discussion about what faith is. And I think that the great thing about the discussion on faith in Hebrews is the idea that he talks about. Let me see if I can find something right there. If we look at the examples, and we will as we go through this, about faith, we see that faith and obedience are nearly synonymous. In some of the translations, these words are used interchangeably. So, in other words, if there is no obedience, there is no faith. His examples that he talks about in the Great Faith chapter go to that very point. That we saw their faith by what they did. James mentions that. You show me your faith by this way, I'll show you by my works my faith. And that's what we call a living faith versus a dead faith. And we get into that in Hebrews because, again, the preeminence of Christ, if we have faith in Christ, then we have faith in what He says. We have faith in what the teaching is. If we say we have faith in Christ and don't do anything that He says, then it's a useless thing. So, in other words, it's the same faith as the devil has if we don't obey. So, that is, I think, a key theme in this book. And then it talks about the behavior of Christians. And again, this the behavior of Christians is again, I think, directly related to this. Our faith and our obedience. It's the same thing. That's what he's going to be talking about. So if we have the right faith and the right and we obey what we've learned in the scriptures, our behavior is going to take care of itself. People are going to see it. So that's what I want us to get into tonight. We'll start off in chapter 1. I didn't spend the first chapter in the book that you got is more of an introduction type thing. I didn't want to spend our time on this. That's something. It's a good thing. Probably some good material in there to read. But as far as talking about who penned the book and things like that, I don't know. I don't think anybody else knows. There's a lot of theories out there. Okay, we know this. God wrote it. At the end of the day, I mean, whoever put the pen to paper, God's who's what told him what to write. So that solves that anyway. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 before we start. And we're going to look at a parable. And this is a parable, I think, that we went over last quarter. And I'm going to read this because I think it relates to this. It says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing the fruit of it." Now, the reason that I read this, and I thought Chris did a very good job talking about the parables last quarter. But the point is that God sent prophets to the people, and they would not listen to them. And now, in the New Testament, God has sent His Son, and there's a large number of people who aren't listening to Him. And this is what we're going to talk about now. So let's read the first few verses of Hebrews. It says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they." God spoke. And why does God speak to us? To tell us what we need. Think about what God has told us in from the Old Testament through the New. He tells us, one, who He is, what He's done, what His character is as far as His righteousness, His loving kindness, all those things. He tells us these things about Himself so that we can know Him. And over the course of time, people have continuously rebelled against Him, rejected Him, even in the face of overwhelming evidence that God is who He said He is. So we know in the Old Testament that covenant was meant to be a temporary covenant. It brought those prophets brought those people to the time of Christ, and then He sent His Son, just like in the parable. And what He's telling us here is that He sent His own Son. And if we won't listen to Him, there's nobody else to listen to. And so He says, in these last days. Okay, so I mean, we know about that there's, in the Scriptures, there's different dispensations. Can you all name any of those?
Patriarch.
Okay.
Christian age.
Okay. So right up until Christ rose from the dead, they were still in this age. Now, He's saying in these last days, and that's those are the days that we're in. There's not another sacrifice to come. There's not another new thing to come. Christ has come to us. God sent Him. In these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. So He's given us that. And so people seem to think that, you know, we can continually get new chances. That's just not the case. One, as Donnie mentions every Sunday, we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. We don't know if Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, or tonight for that matter. So, but there's not anything else past Christ. Okay, we're not waiting on anything else, because it's if we are, we're wasting our time. So He's telling us in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Who do we generally make heirs? If I'm going to leave everything, Judy and I are going to leave everything that we have, who are we going to leave it to?
Firstborn.
Our kids. Okay? Jesus has been made the heir. What's that tell you? That He's the Son of God. That's why, I mean, so He's been made an heir in that way. So let's think about this last dispensation. We know there's a couple of scriptures that kind of bring this in. Joel 2:28 is verses that were quoted by Peter at the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, in verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. He said, "And it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bondslaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this is part of the first sermon after the resurrection, when the day that the church was established. That's the last kingdom. This is the kingdom that Daniel prophesied about when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the big statue. And the head of gold and all that. And at the end of it, you had the rock that was not hewn by hand sitting at the feet of the statue. And it crushed the statue. And he said that is the kingdom of God that is going to come. The kingdom that will never end. That's the kingdom that we're talking about right now, that we're part of. So he's spoken to us that he's an heir of all things. Someone turn to Matthew chapter 11,
verse 27 and read that for us, please. Matthew 11 and 27.
All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him.
All things have been handed over to me by my Father. He is the heir. He's the rightful heir. And no one, I mean, he says, and no one knows the Father, I mean, the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And we're going to talk about that more in just a second. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And again, he's talking about Jesus here. He says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He is heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. And rightfully so. One, because he's the Son of God. Two, because he is the creator of the world. Turn to John chapter 1. Read verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being. In other words, he made everything. He is the creator. So He has a right to be an heir of all things anyway, because he was there and he had an active hand in creating all this that we have. Also, it's said about Jesus that he is the radiance of his Father's glory. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Verse 3. You start in verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. The idea is that part of this, I think, is that Peter, James, and John got to see him as he really is. And he came to this earth and lowered himself and put on flesh and became a man. And they got to see, or at least have an idea of what he really is in heaven. That he is the radiance of the glory of God. I mean, that he's so, here that it sounded like he's so radiantly white that he's just about blinding them. He represents God the Father's glory. He also represents his nature. So he's just like his Father in heaven. If you look in John chapter 14, someone read verses 6 through 9, please.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but to me. If you have known me, you have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip said to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father. It suffices us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now sayest thou, show us the Father.
And I'm sorry, I probably should have said 10 as well. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So they are perfectly unified. Jesus didn't say or do a thing on this earth that didn't come from his Father. They were on the same exact page. He came to this earth to carry out the mission that they had planned from before Adam and Eve were ever created. And so he came to this earth, put on flesh, did exactly what the Father had him do. All the work that he had told him to do, he did it. All the things that he said came from the Father. I mean, he says this multiple times throughout. The things that I say are what the Father tells me to tell you. And the things that I say are what's going to judge you at some point in time when the judgment day comes. So they are perfectly united. And in the same way, it's meant for us to be this way. We're to be perfectly united by the Word of God. We should all say the same things. We should all strive to do the same things by being obedient to the Word. So in other words, our goal is to be united with God in heaven just like Jesus was. Be united with Christ just like the Father's united with Christ. That we're all unified together. And it's one of the ways that we can do a much better job preaching to the world. When we're all unified. When there's division amongst us, people pick that apart and say, okay, they can't even agree themselves. So that's why it's so important. It's the greatest case, I think, for only doing what the Word of God says. I mean, only doing what it says and not going beyond it or short of it. Because when we start going, well, I think this. Well, how many people are in here tonight? Every one of us might have a different opinion about certain things. And so with that, there can be no unity. We have to go by what the Word says and not go beyond it, not come short of it. And that's how we're going to have unity. And I mean, I know a lot of people that are in denominations, and you all know them as well. And I'll get this. So I don't see where this really matters. This part doesn't really seem like it matters. This is why it matters. It's one, because God said it. That's the most important reason that something matters. I mean, that's the whole point of this first chapter is Jesus is all these things that we're talking about. That's why when he says something, it matters. But where it matters for us not is the idea too that do we respect him, God? It's not enough just to say you believe, but there's got to be a respect for his authority. I mean, we got to have that. And it doesn't matter if I don't think it matters. If God says it matters, it matters. That's it. Go ahead, CM.
When you look at the world that we live in, we have certain laws or we have certain scales that define something. If you want to know how many inches in a foot, there's a law that tells you that. There's a law that we must agree on. We don't disagree on it. It's amazing how we all see the same way as far as the things that we're under. You look at the wars, we can look at books, and we know the Vietnam War, World War, we know that. Which book we go to, we know which one to go to. But it's not so with the Bible for some reason. Here you have a book that's probably more easier understood than the other things that we just do not grasp. But on the other things, we all agree.
And I mean, who knows why that is that way, but I think part of it is that there's parts of it people don't like, and so they'll say, well, I don't think that part's important. And or it's so simple that people think, you know, as he talks about in further in the New Testament about how people want to draw disciples after themselves, and the way to do that is to change a few things here and there. So I'm a little bit different. I stand out more now. I mean, there's probably, you've probably come up with a million reasons why people don't respect the authority of God, but that is going to be our best witness to the world about us is that we be unified in the Word. And I mean that we show by our respect for God's authority our love for Him in that way, and that we love each other. Those are the two most important things, I think, for us to be able to have more of an impact on the community about us is that we love God and we show that by respecting His authority, and I mean making a point of that, and then by loving each other the way that we're supposed to. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This is another good verse that deals with this issue. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And I mean, you can go on and say, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. So, I mean, go back and read this first chapter. I mean, this just about restates a lot of what we're reading in Hebrews right now. But He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, He is just like Him, just like the Father. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 9, for in Him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you've been made complete, and He is the head over all, rule and authority. So, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. God the Father, just like Him, just like Him. He upholds all things by His word. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 17. Someone read that, please.
And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist.
And the way that my translation reads, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And His word, He holds everything up by His word. His church is upheld by His word. Everything we do is based on what we read here. And if it's not, then we're wrong. I mean, that's the one thing we probably all agree on here, is our goal every time we come to worship is that we do everything we do, we have the authority of the Scripture behind us. That's what holds us together. That's what makes us the Church of Christ and not something else. Is we do what this says. And what makes us a Christian is I do what this says. I can say I'm one, but if I don't do what this says, then I'm not. So the proof is in what we do, and what we do based on what God's Word says. That's what holds us. That's what holds everything together. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, starting in verse 22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And like he says here, when we obey the truth, this obedience to the truth purifies our souls for sincere love of the brethren. And it caused us to be born again because of this word. And our obedience to what this word says is going to help us to live forever with God. He upholds all things by His word. His creation. Us in the church. Everything revolves around that. One of the other things that he mentions in Hebrews is that when he had made purification of sins, turn to Titus chapter 2. Can someone read verse 14, please? Titus 2 and 14.
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
Okay. So, no question that him dying on the cross and being raised up and us obeying his gospel purifies us from our sins, cleanses us up from our sins. But it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose even on this earth, that we might be zealous for good works. So we know that Christ, when he was on this earth, was zealous for good works. We see that he went about healing others and preaching the gospel to them. And in the same way, when we become Christians, we're to become more like, as much like him as we can do it. And that means we should be zealous for good works as well. To try to go, to love our neighbor. To try to help. That's at the end of all this. Sometimes we can't help, but it shouldn't be for lack of trying. I mean, our goal is to try to encourage people to obey the gospel. And to be as kind to people as we can be, and try to be helpful, and in that way we become a witness that to God. I mean, for God in that way. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. It says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So in other words, again, purified by the sacrifice that Christ made. And we're going to talk here a couple, I don't know how far it'll be when we get to it, but the idea that he is a high priest. And that's what he's talking about. He made purification for our sins. So he's a high priest, and we're going to talk about Melchizedek and all that type of thing. But the main point is this, is that as opposed to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood who had to continually offer sacrifices, Christ's sacrifice was perfect once and for all to purify his people. So he's greater than the high priesthood of the Old Testament and as well. And then lastly here, he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Someone read that, please.
And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven."
I mean, when someone says that he sits at someone's right hand, What do you think he means by that? Again, the idea that God has given him authority. He sits at his right hand. I mean, he's able, and then we know that he intercedes for us daily. But he rules from on high at the right hand of God the Father. What he says goes. He has given him authority over everything. But mainly, he has authority over the church, is what is meaningful to us. But everything else too, kings, dominions, all that belongs to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? And he's talking about people who try to condemn Christians. It says, "Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." So the point then is this: who will separate us from the love of Christ? And I'm not going to go through the whole thing here, but the point is this: nothing. Christ, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Nothing comes between us and him unless we cut that tie off ourselves. But not even death separates us from Christ. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. So the Father and him, again, are in perfect unity on this. Nothing can separate us. That's why Jesus is... That's why it is so important that we hear ye him again. Because of who he is and what he's done for us. But two, where he is at right now, that's why it's so vitally important that we listen. Because there is no other way out of this. We'll go through we've got a couple other things before we finish chapter 1, but we'll get into chapter 2 the next time. Any questions about anything? All right. Thank you all.